Psalm 119, verse 97, Mizmor Kufyud Tet, Pasuk Tzadi Zayin. Ma ahavti Toratecha. Oh, how I love your Torah. Kol hayom hi sichati. All the day it is my meditation. Ma ahavti Toratecha. Kol hayom hi sichati. Oh, how I love your Torah. It is my meditation all the day. Amen. Now allow me to add a few comments here. Where it's written, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's to be noted that the scriptures referred to here are the Jewish scriptures, that is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, since they're the foundation, the context, and the overarching matrix for the subsequent New Covenant revelation. These were the scriptures Yeshua used to contextualize and explain his ministry to his followers. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, it says in Luke 24:27. Indeed, when Paul spoke these words to Timothy, the New Testament scriptures had not yet been compiled by the leaders of the first generation followers of Yeshua. In other words, Paul was not referring to the New Testament scriptures when he said these words to Timothy, but rather to the Old Testament. That is the Torah and the writings and the prophets of what we call the Old Testament, or that Jewish people call Tanakh. So how important is Torah, friends? Well, it's essential for the foundation of all that follows, including the meaning of the gospel message. In other words, Torah has a logical, linguistic, and theological priority regarding our understanding of the New Testament, and the failure to read in context always leads to faulty interpretations and doctrinal errors of various kinds. As is said, a text without a context is a pretext. The principle of to the Jew first and then to the Greek is a principle not only of how the gospel should be transcending ethnic Israel to be offered to the nations, but also should be the approach we take to biblical hermeneutics, that is the study of interpretation. God breathed out his revelation in order, and the message itself must be understood in light of that order. See Galatians 4:4 and 5. Incidentally, that's why it's so important to study Biblical Hebrew and not just Koine Greek of the New Testament, because the Hebrew is more basic and the Koine Greek is derived from the earlier translation of the Septuagint or the Torah of Moses translated into ancient Greek, and that was a foundation used by some of the Greek writers of the New Testament. However, it must be stressed that all of the New Testament finds its roots in the Torah of Moses and the other Jewish scriptures. So in order to know the meaning of the words of the New Testament in Greek, we have to go back to how those words were used in the Greek translation of the Torah, and that translation, of course, comes from the original Hebrew. So you can see that Hebrew is the starting point for this entire process. All of the written Torah, that is the first five books of the Bible, is amazingly wonderful. It is an inestimably great blessing. It is the foundation of all that follows. After all, what would we know of the creation of the universe and of humanity apart from its pages? What would we know of the reason for sin, sickness, and death, the great problem of evil, and therefore our need for salvation apart from the account of the fall of man as described in the book of Genesis, for example? Or what would we know of God's moral truth apart from the revelation of the law at Sinai? Or what would we know about the meaning of blood atonement and how Jesus died for our sins by shedding his blood on the cross and what that means? Apart from the sacrificial laws given in the book of Leviticus? Or how would we understand the great struggle of the journey of faith apart from the book of Numbers? Or of the essential duty to love God with all our hearts, the great Shema, and the corresponding duty to love others as we love ourselves apart from the book of Deuteronomy? So the Torah provides the framework by which we read the Gospels. And apart from this framework, we miss much of the original intent and meaning of the Bible. That was Yeshua's approach to the scriptures, after all. He repeatedly explained to his followers he would have to suffer and die according to the scriptures. Take a look at Luke 9:22, 9:44, Matthew 16:21, and Mark 8:31, for example. He told the unnamed disciples on the road to Emmaus, all things had to be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's Luke 24:27. Indeed, Yeshua chided the rabbis of his day, saying, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness of me, John 5:39. And he also said, if you would believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me, John 5:46. Before I end this podcast, I want to add a few more comments. Remember, Torah is a general word which means direction or aim or focus. though particular instructions about the covenants of God are relative to the individual covenant. So, for example, there is a Torah of the Sinai covenant and a Torah of the Brit Hadashah, or New Covenant. That said, the moral law, or Torah, of God is the same in both the Old and Newer Covenants, and indeed in the New Covenant, the moral law of God is amplified, as Jesus indicated in the Sermon on the Mount. As an aside to this thought, note that the moral law of God is something imprinted on the human conscience, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans. So the universal law of God is something intuitively known by all people, regardless of their ethnic background. That said, special revelation is when God speaks to certain individuals, imparting direct revelation. And that's the source of what are called the covenants of God. So the moral law of God is something intuitively known to all human beings created in the image of God, and it's also been explicitly affirmed in both the covenant given at Sinai as well as in the new covenant in the teachings of Yeshua. Still, I hear someone asking, is the moral law of God the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament? Perhaps an easy way to understand this is to say that the former covenant, the covenant of Sinai, was a covenant based on human works and obedience before God to remain faithful to the Lord and to hold to his commandments, though it was a provisional covenant until the coming of the new covenant given in Messiah, where the Torah would be written inwardly upon the heart, as it says in Jeremiah 31:31-33. Though the covenant of attaining righteousness does indeed change, the Sinai covenant being one that is provisional, that is based on blessings and curses called the Tochacha judgments, and that is liable to judgment for disobedience. The new covenant, on the other hand, is based on the finished work of Messiah done on our behalf as our atoning sacrifice and our high priest and intercessor. But in either case, the moral law of God is unchanging, as you would expect. The Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. The sacrifice of Yeshua upon the cross is not a license for sin, nor does it in any way abrogate or impugn the moral law of God. No, God didn't waste his breath giving the law, the moral law of God, to Israel, restating what is in human conscience and affirming it with divine sanction. That's the Ten Commandments, after all. No, the Lord did not go through all that trouble just to annul the law of God by means of the covenant of Messiah. God forbid. We do not annul the law of God by faith. Rather, we establish it. Look at Romans 3:31. And indeed, followers of Messiah affirm the moral law of God by attesting to its validity and for its judgment upon our sin. For example, Orthodox Jews to this day believe that they can make a case before heaven to be atoned for their sins through prayer and fasting on Yom Kippur, but there's no biblical warrant for such a thought. The heart of the book of Leviticus, of course, is blood atonement, as it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for the blood is what makes atonement for the soul." That's the key verse of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11. And that can't be written out of the Torah, no matter how hard you try. Christianity, through Yeshua, is Torah true to the promise of forgiveness given through blood atonement. There can be no sacrifice for sin apart from the great Lamb of God. Well then, what is the basic difference between the older covenant at Sinai and the new covenant given in Messiah? Well, we find the difference most significantly expressed in the priesthood and its role for Israel and for those that have faith in the God of Israel. The former covenant was centered on the Levitical avodah, or service, and its practices of animal sacrifice, whereas the new covenant is based upon the altar of the cross of Messiah, the true Holy of Holies made without hands, where the dark cloud covered and Yeshua made intercession for all those who have faith in him. It's written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, that is, the priesthood given by the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there's a change in the priesthood, there is of necessity a change in the law as well." That's Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. It says a bit further in the chapter, "For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law, that is the covenant at Sinai, made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, and through that we draw near to God. Now, the upshot of all this, chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews, has to do with the transposition of the priesthood from the tribe of Levi to that of Judah, and in particular, into the hands of Messiah, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king of the new covenant. And the point being made here is that the law, being here understood as the covenant given at Sinai, is annulled because of the truth of Messiah and his ministrations on our behalf. We have a better covenant based on better promises, it says in Hebrews 8, verse 6. So the law was changed, but it was changed by means of the lawgiver himself. It's interesting that ultra-Orthodox Judaism, for example, does not believe the law could ever be changed. But that is not true. It's not even true considering the Torah itself. For example, we read in the Torah that Moses made changes to his decrees based on certain circumstances that arose. When the daughters of Zelophehad, for example, asked about inheritance, Moses altered the decree that it would only go to the sons of a tribe and allowed women to be added into the allotment for tribal inheritances. Likewise, King David changed the law when he came up with the design for the temple. He, without explicit warrant given in the Torah, was able to make changes to the Torah's description of the Mishkan and then make the temple of God for Jerusalem. Yeshua affirmed the same thing when the Pharisees attempted to trick him by saying something contrary to the law of divorce. He said that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, said that you could divorce your wife, but it was not meant to be so. And that implies that the original Torah, the truth, the moral truth of God, was something greater than the Torah of Moses. And that in some ways right there, we read that Moses' law was accommodationalist for the weakness of humanity. So the upshot here is that we need to make a distinction between Torah and covenant. The Torah of the Lord does not change in the sense of our obligation to love and believe and trust in the Lord and to walk in moral righteousness. Indeed, 400 years before the giving of the Sinai covenant, Abraham obeyed God's voice, kept his charge, and his Torah, it says in Genesis 26, verse 5. So obviously here, Torah means something more than the covenant given at Sinai. And indeed, you can argue that the new covenant, the one where Torah is written in our hearts, is a reversion to the previous covenant given to Abraham, the unconditional covenant, and the oath of blessing when he believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So, in that sense, the new covenant is really the Sinai covenant, and the oldest covenant is the promise, the covenant of promise given to Abraham. And the Apostle Paul mentions this logic in his letter to the Galatians. For more information on this topic, see the Hebrew for Christians website. So love the Torah, friends. Learn its message and study carefully its passages. For everything that was written in the former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. That's Romans 15, verse 4. Note that passage comes from the New Testament, and therefore gives us warrant to be students of the Torah. As Yeshua said, so then, every teacher, Torah teacher, who has been made into a Talmid, or disciple, for the kingdom of heaven, is like the owner of a home who brings out of his storage room both things new and old. That's Matthew 13:52. Amen. Ma ahavti Torah-techa kol hayom hi sichati. Oh, how I love your Torah. It's my meditation all the day. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. This is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and may the Lord bless you as you study Biblical Hebrew, the language of the kingdom, l'kvod Yeshua Meshichenu, for the glory of Jesus our Messiah. Shalom, shalom.